The sword that we fight with is that word. This is what God says over this household. You may say it over your own. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is not optional, and there's no exceptions. You get into that situation with the word of the Lord. You and I are no match for the enemy, but we are more than a match when God is with us. The point is, get the word of the Lord and use the decree. I do have something important to read. It's actually one of the first ones I read years ago, but I just like it. After having dug to a depth of 10 feet last year, New York scientists found traces of copper wire dating back 100 years. And they came to the conclusion that their ancestors already had a telephone network more than 100 years ago. Not to be outdone by the New Yorkers, in the weeks that followed, California archaeologists dug to a depth of 20 feet. Shortly after, headlines in the LA Times read, California archaeologists have found traces of 200-year-old copper wire and have concluded that their ancestors already had an advanced high-tech communications network 100 years earlier than the New Yorkers. 1 week later, in a local newspaper in Texas, they reported the following. After digging as deep as 30 feet in his 2,000-acre pasture near Montgomery County, Texas, Bubba Rathbone, a self-taught archaeologist, reported he found absolutely nothing. Bubba has therefore concluded that 300 years ago, Texas had already gone wireless. How many Texans are in the room here? You're welcome. You're welcome. I'm really excited about this book. You guys, thanks for doing this. This is so cool. Love, love, love what you guys are doing. All right, you ready? Open your Bibles. We're going to look at two portions of Scripture. The first one we'll read is in Romans chapter 12. The second one is in Nehemiah 4. So put a piece of paper in Nehemiah 4. It'll take me a while to get there. Romans chapter 12. And then Nehemiah chapter 4. For several weeks now, I've been working on a book, and when you spend week after week writing on one thing, you tend to get so absorbed in that one thing that you can't think of much else outside of that, and that's kind of the position I'm in today. I'm writing on parenting, on raising kids, and I think I mentioned to you last week or week before sometime, the title of the book is Raising Giant Killers. And I figured either go big or go home. So we're going to go for the juggler on this one. But the whole point, the thing that got me stirred up for this morning, was something I've mentioned to you on several occasions, and that is the purpose for all government. All government has two basic functions. Number one is to provide protection. Number two is to empower. Protection and to empower. And it doesn't matter if that government is the government of a nation like this nation, or a mom and dad in a household, a pastor of a church, CEO of a corporation. Doesn't matter what it is. Those two basic functions are transferable to every responsibility that carries authority. One of the most interesting things about authority in Scripture is that authority is never used for one's own benefit. Authority is never used for self-promotion. Authority is not used for the benefit of the person. In other words, it's not used to increase our self-esteem. It's not used to increase our sense of responsibility before people and before God. It is not self-serving. Government authority in Scripture is basically the ability to speak on behalf of those who have no voice. And when you think about the nature of kingdom government, it was the reason God didn't want Israel to have a king, is they weren't ready, because he knew that the king would be self-serving. And yet the Lord did say that that through Abraham's loins, there would be kings. And so he had the intention of fashioning kings after his own kingship, which Jesus, as the King of Kings, stooped and washed the feet of his disciples. So it's a unique posture that biblical kings are supposed to have. Back to our role of authority. Authority is to be used for the benefit of others. Why don't we come to Romans chapter 12? We're going to look at two very distinct and different passages of Scripture. When we come into Romans 12, Romans 12 is basically a pastoral chapter. It is where you show mercy, you show kindness, you respond gently. People who deserve retaliation, you don't give it. Instead, you show mercy. And then in chapter 13, I'm glad they're next to each other, because chapter 13 basically announces that government has been anointed by God with a sword to bring justice. And these verses are like three or four verses apart. It's like God wasn't confused when he put them together, because it's in the contrast of the two. The problem that we have, especially now with social media on such an insane level of inviting just anybody's opinion, we have leaders who make difficult decisions. I'm so glad I don't have to make some of the decisions that our nation, our Congress, Senate, President, Governor, these people have to make. I'm so glad that I don't, but I pray that God gives them wisdom. But here's the point, is oftentimes they will make a decision to bring about justice, and there's whining and complaining in the church about the absence or lack of mercy. And there are times where it's just not what God has ordained, and we'll read the scripture in a moment for you. The Lord has actually anointed a sword to bring about justice, and why? Justice is one of the cornerstones, one of the foundation stones, if you will, of society. Without justice, there is absolute chaos. It is necessary. It is essential. It doesn't erase the need for mercy. It doesn't erase the need for kindness. Thankfully, we still have both. But the whining and complaining that goes on in the church when justice has been applied is really uncalled for. We'll read it in a moment. What's necessary is that the church responds to need with mercy, and then we pray for our government leaders to be able to use justice appropriately. Both and. Let's just take a look at the scripture, and that'll help to let you know that's not my opinion. All right. Let's start with verse 17 of chapter 12. Did I tell you Romans 12? Yes? All right. If I told you 13, just back up. Romans 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place for wrath. Some translations say, leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That verse is so funny to me. Show kindness, because when you do that, you'll just burn their brains out. You just pour coals on their head, and that'll teach them. It's kind of like the sneaky way of getting justice. As I understand, I've heard this story told before, as I understand biblical culture, what would happen is there would be a community would have a fire in the center of that community. And that community, that fire would be tended throughout the day, and there would always be coals on that fire, so that when it came time to cook a meal, people from every household could come, they could get the coals, they could take it back to their stove, and they could actually cook a meal. But those who lived on the outskirts of the city would come to the city square, they would get the coals, but by the time they would get home, oftentimes those coals would have burned out. So what this is saying is that person who's going to the outskirts of their home, what would happen is people would see them hurrying, trying to get home, knowing that their coals are burning out. And they would look at their own fire and say, well, I have enough to share. So they would take coals and put it into the container that was on their head as they were going by to go to their own home. It's not a sneaky way of afflicting people. It's a way of sustaining people. It's a way of feeding people. It's a way of sustaining, providing life for people. When the Bible says, don't take vengeance on yourself, but leave room for God's wrath, it's not saying, God's not saying, get out of the way, I want to destroy people. What he is saying is this, is if you use your authority to vindicate yourself and to pay someone back, then God is called to defend that person because you're misusing your authority. Your authority has been given for the benefit of people, not for their destruction. And if we use our authority for the destruction, for the demise of individuals, then God defends that individual. But here's what he says. He says, leave room for the wrath of God. What does this mean? This means that if I, as a person, refuse to vindicate myself, but instead I stand as the encourager, the one who supplements strength for this individual, then God can come with wrath and bring discipline because they'll survive the discipline because they have someone to care for them. They have someone to love them. They have someone to refurbish and to rebuild them up. So God can go for the issues of the heart, knowing that they have strength around them so that the discipline turns them into righteousness. Does that make sense? So when the Lord says, leave room for the wrath of God, he's saying, leave room for my discipline. Don't you do it. You stand there as the lover, as the supporter, as the giver of mercy. Because if you'll take that posture, you're using authority correctly. It's for the health, well-being, building up, sustaining of life for the individual. Justice is an essential part of life. So let's go into chapter 13, and let's go right to verse 3. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Now listen to this phrase. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Put that one on your refrigerator. Claim that promise. God anoints individuals in governmental roles to avenge wrath and establish justice. Again, that does not mean mercy cannot or should not be shown. It's just justice is essential. People say, well, you can't legislate morality. Yeah, in part that's true, but how many of you think there would be more murders if murder was legal? If it was legal to cheat on your taxes, how many of you think there might be more people would, yeah, nobody here, but others would for sure outside this room. Yeah. Yeah, you get the point. The point is that justice enforced helps to hold the standard for those who don't know how to live with the internal standard God has written in their hearts. Those who live under the rule of God live under grace. Those who live unrighteously live under law. It's true. Now, notice what it says here. It says, punishment on the wicked, praise on the one who does good. In 1 Peter 2, we have a similar passage. Let me just read it to you. It says, governors are those who are sent by God for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. What's the point? Government has two functions, to empower and to protect. Everybody in this room carries some measure of authority where God is looking for you to implement, to use those two basic tools. As I said earlier, it doesn't matter if you're a parent in a home, if you're the CEO of a company, it doesn't matter what it is. We all have responsibility. But now we have another area or element of responsibility, and that is that we are actually members of one another. When Cain killed Abel, God came looking and spoke, and Cain had this classic response, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, the answer is yes. Because we are members of one another, we actually have responsibility outside of ourselves. It doesn't mean in a sick way, carrying, you know, undue weightiness of burden. That's devastating to carry burdens that are not yours in an unhealthy way, to feel responsible for everything that goes on around you. That's unhealthy. But it is healthy to be moved by the difficulty of a friend, of a relative, of somebody that you care for. What Nehemiah did is very, very profound. We're going to read it in a moment. Nehemiah was released by the king to go back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the city. 70-some years earlier, Israel started rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. They had, let me just back up on the story. Israel had been taken captive by an enemy nation because of the rebellion against God. And so God, after the period of time was over, God released them to go back and to rebuild what was destroyed. So they went back, and the first thing they did is offer sacrifices to the Lord. And after they offered the sacrifice, they rebuilt the temple. What happens in your life, in my life, when we come to Christ? The first thing that happens is we say yes. We sacrifice our will. We give an offering to the Lord, and we say yes to being saved, yes to being forgiven, yes to turning from sin and following after him. The first thing he does in that response is to rebuild the temple in our life. In other words, he takes up residence in us, and our body literally becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. But what he's looking for is to build up walls of strength, walls of integrity, walls of morality around an individual life. Picture this. In biblical days, a city's strength was represented by its wall. In other words, if it was tall and thick, it was a stronger city. There were some cities, the walls were so wide that on top of the wall, they could actually do a chariot race. So they would have houses sometimes actually built into the wall. They were so thick. They were so powerful. And so when you've got, how many know if you've got, in this room, we've got four walls. You have walls on three sides and you don't have a wall on one side, where's the enemy going to attack? And that's the point. That's the picture. Is we want strength on all sides, all issues of the heart, for there to be strength, because in that integrity, in that discipline of personal well-being, there's actually safety. Picture living in a city like that with these massive walls. You could have your biggest enemy on the outside of the wall, throwing rocks, shooting arrows, throwing spears, cursing, doing all this stuff at the wall, and you're on the inside, you don't even know you're under attack. Because the wall actually, in many cases, insulates you from knowing the adverse conditions that exist outside the wall. It's absolutely true. There is a place of personal integrity and strength where you can exist in the middle of a conflict and have it not affect you at all. I'm not trying to imply that if you're affected by things, you've got a broken wall. I'm not trying to imply that. But I am saying the purpose for these walls is to create a place of safety and personal strength. Now, Nehemiah chapter 4. Turn there if you would. I'm reading these verses only because they emphasize these two postures of protection and empowering. Verse 13 of Nehemiah 4. By the way, Nehemiah, his name means comforter, and he's really a picture of the Holy Spirit. Israel tried for at least 72 years. It may have been 76. I don't recall right now. We'll just say 72. 72 years to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. 72 years. And what would happen is they would build some during the day, an enemy nation would come in at night and tear down what they built. So it's a lesson of futility. What they built was torn down overnight. 72 years of this nonsense. Nehemiah comes, comforter comes, and he rebuilds the wall completely in 52 days. They completed in 52 days what they couldn't do in 72 years. In an entire lifetime, they couldn't do it. And yet they could do in a couple months under the guiding, the leadership, the empowering of the presence of the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, chapter 4, verse 13. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Boy, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord. You've got one of two ponds you can drink from, fear or remember the Lord. You can't do both. You can't consider him and be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Last verse. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked on the construction, while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and wore armor. The leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the walls, those who carried burdens, loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, with the other they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. What's the point? These two concepts of protecting and building or empowering. These are the roles of all government. And it doesn't matter to me if you're a brand new disciple of Jesus, you've been saved for 1 week, or you're the president of a nation. You have responsibility by God to be a protector and an empowerer, a builder. We have interesting pictures here that Nehemiah describes of his own servants. On one hand, the work they were doing in building required all of their, both of their hands, all of their attention. So in that case, Nehemiah would release that person to build, but then he would give that person a soldier that would stand by them with sword, spear, armor, everything, and they would work to protect this one who was doing the work. So there's that role. The others, they could carry a load up the wall, but they could carry a spear too. And so they would carry a load and they would have a spear. So we have individuals that did both at the same time. There were others that were able to do work but have a spear at their side, and they were ready. The point is, these two roles are very distinguishable in these builders of the wall, and they are marks of responsibility and privilege for every believer in this room, every person who watches by Bethel TV. The privilege responsibility we have is that we've been called by God to build and to protect and to build and protect. Sometimes we have a friend that's just in the heat of the battle, and they're in there just trying as best they can to get something out of their life. Maybe you have a friend that's pouring themselves into an individual that's just going through hell, and they're there counseling and praying. You, the soldier, stand in a place as a watchman to watch and to pray and to contend. God, just we draw a circle around these two, the one who gives the counsel, the one who needs the healing, the deliverance. And you stand there as the one just protecting. Other times, you're the person carrying the sword and the trowel. You're working on building. You're bringing encouragement. You're looking for the promise of God for an individual. But you also have skin in the game. You're ready to fight. Notice Nehemiah's positioned people to the wall, the part of the wall that was closest to their home. They've got personal investment. They've got personal investment. They've got this wall that they are not only going to benefit from, but more specifically, their children, their grandchildren, their spouse, their sister, their brother, their aunt, all these people that are in this family unit. I'm working on this wall. Why? Because I'm building a place of safety for my family, all those that matter to me. And I realize not everybody in this room have children or grandchildren, but we all have friends. We all have people that we're connected to, people that we're willing to fight for. We get moot. We get rocked when we see, oh, man, I hate what this person is having to go through right now. So we pick up the sword. We pick up the trowel. We say, God, give me a word for this person. Give me a promise that I can fight with. Interestingly, the sword that we fight with is the word of the Lord. The building material that we fight with, that we build with, is the word of the Lord. The sword that we fight with is that word. This is what God says over this household. You may say it over your own. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is not optional, and there's no exceptions. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You get into that fray. You get into that situation with the word of the Lord. You and I are no match for the enemy, but we are more than a match when God is with us. The point is, get the word of the Lord and use the decree. And so here we have interesting two roles, protection and building. Protection and power, both use the same tool. Both use the same tool. The sword that works, that destroys powers of hell here, builds up and edifies here. It's the same word. I think this morning, I'm not into making wishes. I'd rather pray. But if I could have one wish this morning, it'd be that everybody in the room would hear a word from God. It's just when God has spoken, every other voice loses its power, loses its effect. It's the need of my heart. I think I can say it absolutely, certainly close. Most every situation that I get into, the first thing I do is, what has God said or what is he saying? I've got to know what he said. I will review tapes. I mentioned to you a week or so ago, I've got my iPhone. I have so many things in here. I've got a lot of music. I've got prophecies, you know, Bob Jones prophesying to me. I put it in my car and it just plays randomly whatever's recorded. I could program it, but this is more fun. To have the Beatles singing Yellow Submarine one moment and then have Robin McMillan prophesying over me in the next. I mean, I'd rather have that combination. It just seems healthier to me. I love sitting there hearing, oh, yeah, that's right. Benny and I were ministered to by Mike Bickle about 10 years ago, and he and his team began to prophesy. They made to make these decrees over me. And I've heard them a couple times this week. It makes me just want to drive around town, keep looking for another prophetic word to randomly play. I had a weird experience last week. I had an appointment with somebody, and a friend of mine that flew in from out of the area to meet. And on my way to the appointment, literally a lady I'd never met before or since, I recorded a prophetic word. And she described this individual that I'd be meeting. And so here she gave me this word like 5, 6, 7 years ago. And I'm driving into the restaurant hearing her prophesy about this meeting. So Siri and Jesus work together. That's all I know. That's all I know. They're working together. And they work hard to bring me the mind of the Lord in any given situation. So sorry for the Apple commercial. I'm sure yours will do the same. All right. It's fascinating, though, that the building material that you can build in the child that you're fighting for, that friend that you're fighting for, is the fact that you heard from God. As you just take what he says and you administer, this is what the Lord is saying. If you can't find what he's saying, find what he said. Just use his word as the building block in that broken situation. But the same is also true in the battle. Paul said to Timothy, fight this fight of faith with the prophecies previously made concerning you. Timothy, you're in the middle of a war. Grab hold of what's been declared over you and use those like a sword. Make your decree. Make your pronouncement. You're not a wimp waving a straw. You're a soldier waving the word of the Lord. And it is the Lord himself who backs up and supports the decrees that he has made. It's best for us to take the posture of the word of the Lord. So we've all got friends that are facing different things. And it doesn't mean I take ownership of every problem. But what it means is I pay attention to that tender place in my heart that is so moved when I hear, oh, someone has gone through this. Oh, this crisis happened here. This promotion has happened here. They're needing wisdom. To gather together the building blocks of my own life, begin to release through decree. This is what the Lord is saying. This is what I'm willing to fight for. What I like to do is when I'm with my kids or my grandkids or any of the younger people that I fight and contend for, when I'm with them, I just build. But when I'm alone, I pull out the sword. You've got to know when to fight. When I'm with them, I just build. But when I'm alone, I pull out the sword. This is what God says over this household. This is what the Lord says over this family, over this individual. You know, we wear two hats. We're construction workers, we're contractors, we're architects, we're builders. But we're also military agents representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, bringing about the influence of his will, his purposes into the earth. Don't ever downgrade the role that you play. It's not about you. It's about him being known for who he is in the earth. Do you know that every time you and I represent him well, his majesty is released and his name becomes revealed. The beauty of who he is as a perfect father becomes known by many. This is the great privilege of every believer, is to make him known. What is he like? They don't know. They don't know. They think he created cancer. They think he just created disease to teach people a lesson. They don't see him as a father that heals, that disciplines, but he heals and he brings into strength. You and I have that privilege. We've got a little bit of time left. We're going to have just a little bit of ministry, so I'm going to ask if I could get ministry team to come quickly up to the front, everybody else to stay seated for a moment. We'll make this transition quickly, but I want our ministry team up here real fast. If you can make your way up, that would help me out. If we could have everyone else just kind of hold your place for a moment, that'll really be a great, great help to us. Beautiful. There is nothing more important this morning. There's nothing more important than the greatest miracle of all, and that is the salvation of a soul. That's an individual being forgiven of God, brought into his family. He's the great reconciler. He's the great redeemer. He's the adopter. He's the one who chooses and brings into his household. And this greatest miracle of all is available to anybody either watching on Bethel TV or here in this room or in one of our overflows. This is available to every person. And I want you to consider with me, anybody in this room, they would just say, Bill, I don't know what it is to walk with God. I don't know what it is to be forgiven. I don't know what it is to turn from the way I do life to follow Jesus. But I want to. I want to make that turn. I want to give myself completely to him. And it may be somebody here who has walked with the Lord, but for whatever reason, you're going this way, he's going that way. And you'd say, this has got to end. I don't want to leave the building till I know I'm right with God. If there's anyone in those two conditions right now, I want you just to raise your hand. By doing so, you're saying, Bill, I don't want to leave till I know I'm at peace with God. Put your hand up real high, real quick. We had a couple in the first service way back here. There's two people right here. Bless you. It's wonderful. Amen to that. Anybody else, real quick? Anyone else? Real quick. If I, sometimes it's hard. Faces, hands melt into faces. I can't see. All right, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. If you would stand with me very quickly, we're going to call out certain conditions to pray for. I want everyone to stand. I want to ask for the two, and if there were others, put your hand up. I want you to come right up over here to my left. Come up here real quickly, and I have friends that we know and trust that will talk with you, pray with you, and it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be glorious. Come on up here. Church, bless them as they come. This is beautiful. Greatest miracle of all. Greatest miracle of all. We bless you, God. Yep, there is no greater miracle. Now, anyone here that has a terminal disease of any kind, you may have 6 months to live, you may live 10 more years, but the point is you have something that will end up taking your life, and I don't want to have you come forward for prayer. I want you to come forward for a miracle. I just feel like we're supposed to draw a line in the sand and say, let's go after this thing. So if you have any kind of terminal condition, come quickly. Come quickly right now to the front. Come to one of the team members here. They will pray for you. Anyone with sugar diabetes, for some reason that thing seems to be spreading, and what you tolerate dominates. We want to draw a line in the sand on this one and just declare it. No more. Digestive issues. It may be food allergies. It could be Crohn's disease. Some of those digestive conditions. Now, you have any kind of need at all, I want to encourage you to come forward as soon as you're released. But these folks, I want to come right now. Just come on up to one of these folks here, and they will minister to you their healing. All right, digestive issues, food allergies, whatever. Come up quickly. Tom, why don't you come and wrap this up for me?